Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
This morning we've read about holiness and sang about holiness and prayed about holiness. So what I'm about to say will come as no surprise that when we think about holiness, it's one of the biggest concepts that permeates the Bible. You can find it, I think, the word itself somewhat over 600 times within the word. So it's scattered throughout. What's interesting, though, is that there is not a great deal of attention brought to it in the book of Genesis. Though it's certainly there and underlies and permeates the book, really the only thing we read about being holy is the Sabbath day. It's not until we get to the book of Exodus that the theme really begins to come out in relationship to God. And I thought for our beginning Sunday on this new theme, that we would just start in one of those places. In fact, the first place where we've got holiness being associated with God, at least in His presence, and that being in Exodus chapter 3. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. If you don't have a Bible, should be one in the pew in front of you there that you can get. Exodus, if you're not familiar with the Bible, is almost at the beginning. Just go through Genesis, come on over to Exodus to chapter 3. And here we're introduced to a very unusual account that's going to take place when Moses himself comes into the holiness of God, comes into that presence of God. As we look in Exodus chapter 3, what we find is that Moses has had kind of a 40-year cooling off point. Moses had been very keen on being a savior for his people, but things didn't go like he thought they should. And so for 40 years at this point, he's been in his own wilderness wandering. He's been shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, and surely the wilderness was a boring place. You can think about what you had seen over and over again. But this day is going to be unusual, because he sees something here that caught his eye to the point that he decides he's going to walk over and see what is there. And so as we look at this, it says in verse 2, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And so Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great thing, why the bush is not burned.'" So after 40 years, here is an unusual sight, but after 40 years, here is God saying to Moses, "Now we're ready to get to business here." When we think about the burning bush, it was an unusual sight. But yet fire representing God in the Bible is not that unusual of a thing. We come across several theophanies or times when God's presenting Himself to mankind where fire is going to be very much a part of it. And as you think about it, fire is really a good way of symbolizing God. You think about how we relate to fire. For the history of mankind, we've depended on it. We've cooked over it. We've kept warm by it. But one thing we learn pretty quickly in our lives is that while we can get close enough to feel the heat or to enjoy the blessings of being able to cook over it or something of that nature, we better not get too close to it. Because humans and fire are not created to interact unless some really special circumstances occur. We can ask firemen about that and think about all that they go through to remain protected during times when they're dealing with it. It's not because fire is evil. It's not because fire has got some ill intent against humanity. It's simply the fact that the two are very different. And to come together, there's got to be a fair amount of precaution that takes place. And so as we consider God, it's really a good illustration of Him. God has said to humanity, you need to be careful coming close to me. Not because God wants to harm us. Not because God for certain is evil. But because simply we have two things here that at the beginning cannot really share the same space in the condition that humanity is in. And that's what Moses is about to see. And so as he draws close to this burning bush, he says, this is really odd. I want to get close. I want to have a better look at it. God stops Moses from coming any closer. As he's walking toward the bush, verse 4 says, the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, I am here. Then he said, do not come near. Moses at this time was not in the condition that he needed to be in to meet God. And following this, God is going to give a very unusual command to Moses. He says, before you come any closer to me, you take the shoes off your feet. Because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. And thus we begin this theme that's going to carry us throughout the Bible, that even coming in the nearness of God, of drawing close to God, that you are coming on something holy in His surroundings. Why did God give this command? There are so many theories about it. You can spend hours upon hours of reading all these different ideas about why God made this command. Why did He tell him to take his shoes off? Maybe that's the reason. Maybe God didn't give us a lot of explanation, so we'll sit and think about it. But there's two things that we do know for certain. And that is, when you come into the presence of God, it's going to demand two things. It's going to demand being cleansed, and it's going to demand being changed. And so whatever those shoes coming off were representing, we do know for certain that these two things are taking place. That those shoes that had walked on the common ground of a shepherd were not to be brought into the presence of God. And that Moses was being told that when you come into my presence, there must be a change that takes place. And it's only after Moses takes his shoes off that God introduces himself to Moses. Look at verse 6 with me. He said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here God introduces himself by the covenant idea. As Moses would have well known who his ancestors were, God is saying, I'm the one who made the covenant with them. And if you note, what Moses immediately does at this point is he hides his face in fear because he realizes he is not just in the presence of some bush that doesn't burn up. He is in the presence of the Creator God. He's in the presence of the God who created the nation of Israel. And in that fear, he turns away from God. And it's only after all of this takes place that God says, now let's get down to why I'm talking to you. And what he's going to do is extend an invitation to Moses, but not before he tells Moses what's going on. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God says, I am now ready to deliver on that promise that I made to Abraham, that after his descendants had been in this land for a set period of time, God says, it will be then I will come to their rescue. But he's inviting Moses to come along on that. And so as he follows this, he says to Moses, I want you as my partner in what I'm about to do. Look at the phrase that he uses here. He begins by telling Moses to come. Now, that's an interesting word because it's translated various ways in the Bible, sometimes in this idea, come, as in the encouragement to come close, but oftentimes it's translated with the idea of walking, that you're going to walk in the way that God is telling you to walk. And so here Moses is hearing this invitation of God, and God is kind of saying to Moses, you need to walk with me, Moses, because here's what I want. I want to send you. That's another phrase that shows up all through the Bible. Sometimes it's very positive, sometimes not. In our study of Jeremiah, we've come across the negative side of that. God saying, I will send you into Babylon. I will send you into captivity. But here it's in that positive idea where God is saying to Moses, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be my man in Egypt. And now that you have come into my presence, and now that you have taken the shoes off your feet in recognition that you are standing on holy ground, we can now begin this partnership. And so here is Moses, a man of common birth, a man of very noble upbringing, a man who tried to get ahead of God and had to be chastened for 40 years. Here is a man who has now began his walk with God on holy ground. And what is so wonderfully ironic about Moses is this man whose first impression was to hide his face from God is going to be spoken of by God as the one with whom he spoke face to face. Here is a man who will grow to understand and appreciate what holy ground means and what it means to come into a partnership with God, to come to that kind of relationship where God could say, Moses is my friend. That's what we see in this introductory idea about the holiness of God in the book of Exodus. As we take this beautiful picture of Moses and what God is doing in calling him to come and to partner with him in freeing the people of Israel, we certainly need to look at ourselves and to understand that like Moses, we too are called to come into the presence of God. We're called to walk on holy ground. Now, it's going to be a different situation. But nonetheless, an idea of where God is saying, I want you into my presence. And there's things that are like what we see in Moses that we must understand. And one of those is just simply the realization of who it is who's calling us. Moses had to realize in whose presence he stood. And the Israelites will have to understand in the presence of who they stood. In fact, God reminds them of that many times over, that they were dealing with the God of heaven. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 24, as God is reminding them of these thoughts, he says, here's what you need to remember, Israel. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. Surely that language takes us back to Exodus 3 of this bush that's burning but's never burned up. And yet God takes that picture and he says, the God you're approaching is a God you had better respect, like a fire that consumes. But it wasn't for them alone. Because like Israel, God calls on us that we realize just exactly who it is we're dealing with. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to make that point to us as he pulls this quote from Deuteronomy 4, and near the end of his letter, he says, for our God is a consuming fire. God is saying to you, and he's saying to me, when you come into my presence, you better realize who you're dealing with. And when you come into my presence, what that demands is respect for who I am. How many times over does he make that point throughout the Bible? We think about, as he gave Israel the Ten Commandments, he said, you are not to take my name in vain. We've mentioned before that I guess most of us grew up studying that, and that was the code for you don't cuss. You don't take God's name and use it in that disrespectful way, and that is certainly, certainly proven. But I think it's broader than that. That when God says, you're going somewhere, and you're invoking me, you're saying that I'm walking with God, you better not take that in vain. You better not let someone think that you are anything less than 100% serious about your relationship with me. So many times as well, he tells us that when you deal with me, don't ever think you've got me figured out. Don't ever think that you're going to come to this 100% understanding of who I am, because my ways are above your ways, says the Lord, and my thoughts above your thoughts. What God has said to us is this: I've given you what you need to know about me, and that is a lot. But yet we never come to the point of thinking that I know everything there is to know about God and start posing myself as some kind of expert on everything about Him. No, that's not standing on holy ground, and certainly not trying to convince someone that God's on my team side, right? That we've somehow gotten God on our side. It's not that at all. In fact, it's just the opposite, that we are going to His side. That's what God expects from us. And so then, when we come into the presence of God, when we realize who this God is that we're serving, like Moses, we need to hide our faces in fear until that point when we've come to understand what God expects so that we can come into His presence. Let's talk about that. Because after realizing who it is, we have to see what God has said to us about how we walk on holy ground. Now, thus far, we've not defined our word holy. We've talked about where we find it, but we've not defined it. As we see it here in Exodus chapter 3, the word holy means consecrated. Now, that word is a highly charged word in religious circles and has taken on meanings that you really don't find in the Bible. But just in its most simple, defined form, consecrated means that you are standing in a special place or you are using something for a special purpose. So it's all through the Bible. You think about the temple, for example, tabernacle and then the temple, where God illustrated that you had the court where a lot of folks could come in. But then when you went into the holy place, there were fewer who could go within there, even to the point of the most holy place that represented God. Only one was allowed in there. What God was saying is, the higher the consecration, the fewer the people who are welcome, at least under the old law. And so when He tells us, you are to be holy as I am holy, what He's saying in that is, you must come to this place where you are consecrated, where you are set apart, and you're allowed to come into this holy ground. So the question then is, how do we take the shoes off our feet? That command wasn't for everybody, only one other person really. We see in the Old Testament given a similar command. But yet as we look in the New Testament, it comes out pretty clearly. I think one place, maybe that's not our first stop oftentimes in considering how this works, is when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he's kind of chewing on them a little bit. He's saying, really, what you're doing, there's a much higher expectation for you. You ought not to be behaving like this. And he follows that by this statement. He says, don't you know that you were washed, that you were sanctified, that you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God? There's consecration. God is saying, I have taken you and I've taken the dirty shoes off of you. I've taken the past away from you that made you unfit to come into my presence. I've washed you, and I've sanctified you, and I've justified you, you read that language, and if you're like me, verses start popping to mind. One, in the earliest days of Christianity, where the Apostle Peter says, when they say, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized." The washing that's taking place, the cleansing that's taking place of our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Or maybe as we read in the book of Titus chapter 3, where he says he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. What we're finding in all of these ideas is the cleansing that's taken place to get us ready to come into the presence of God. But we would certainly be remiss if we did not realize what's allowed that to happen. Because it's through Jesus Christ that I can step foot onto holy ground without being consumed. Because it's through Jesus that I am being made where I can come into the presence of God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through this curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We have all of those ideas coming together here. How can we come into the presence of God? It's with confidence. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because through him, I can be cleansed, I can be washed, I can be sanctified, I can be justified. And because of that, I can come with no fear of being consumed, because I've been saved by him. So I realize who it is I'm dealing with. And when I come to that realization, I come to the point of being able to be brought into his presence, that consecration. But what I must ask then is, what is my purpose in all this? Why exactly do I want to be holy as God is holy? That sounds like something religious folks ought to want. We've got words being thrown around in there that sound very religious. But what exactly is my purpose in this? And one thing I need to realize in this is that consecration is very important, but consecration is not the ultimate purpose. And understand what I mean by that. It's what's preparing us to come into the presence of God to do what he's purposed for us to do. And so as I think about this theme of be holy as God is holy, I've got to stop and I've got to say, why exactly is God calling me to do that? What is it that he's desiring of me? Well, I would suggest to you that it's the very same thing that he was doing with Moses. That what God is doing is he's calling me into partnership with him. That God is saying to me, "I want to work with you." How do I know that? Well, it's the theme that we've seen since Genesis chapter 1. As God created humanity and he placed them in the garden to work it and to keep it and to have dominion over the earth, from the very start till now, God is saying, "I want to work with my human creation. I want a partnership. I want to have this relationship with them." And so that's exactly what God is wanting of me. And so when I can get that in my mind, it's going to help me to better understand as I'm reading through my New Testament and I'm looking at all these passages that talk about walking with God, walking in the light, walking in purity. Think about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory." There's our idea. Paul is saying God has called you to be a part of something. He's called you to be in His kingdom. He's called you into His glory. Therefore, you got to walk with Him. And so as God told Moses, come, God says to us to come as well. And when I'm willing to do that, what holiness is going to do is it's going to bring my will into alignment with His. That's purpose binds. That if I am going to be holy as God is holy, it means that all of this stuff where I was trying to do my own thing, go my own way, satisfy my own desires, all of that's left behind. It's been washed away so that I can come into that full alignment to be the partner with God that He's wanted all along. And when I'm holy as God is holy, it means that I am going to take my place in helping to accomplish His will. That idea comes out so strongly as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is saying, God has made you into something for a purpose, for a plan, so that you can walk in these ways in His workmanship in carrying out His will. Let's draw our question down a little bit more personally now. It's not only why do I want to be holy as God is holy. Really, the more basic and personal question is this. Is this what I desire? Is this what I want? That as I read God calling me into this holiness and the promise that He's made to me, we go back to the man who we've been following through this lesson. He was not a willing partner at first, was he? There had to be some convincing that took place, because as he begins, he says to God, here I am. And then by the time God's through explaining, he says, send somebody else. And God says, no, Moses, you're the one. Maybe at this point, we would be better served to set our sights on the attitude of the prophet Isaiah, whose words we have already sung this morning in this great theophany he saw of the throne of God with the seraphim flying over, shouting holy. And as God says, who shall we send and who shall go for us? The prophet Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Moses came around. And Moses proved himself to be such a loyal servant to God. But how much better would it be as from the very start, that our attitude like that of the prophet Isaiah is, whatever this work is that you've called on me to do, send me. I'm ready to be in partnership with you. But that's a choice that only I can make. You can have elders who put this as a theme to promote thoughts on holiness. There can and will be, Lord willing, sermons that'll be presented on how to be holy as God is holy. We're going to sing about it. We're going to pray about it. But ultimately, it boils down to, is this what I want? Because God's not going to force me into it. God has laid it out. He's shown us what He's done to allow that holiness to occur. He's shown us how to walk on holy ground through the blood of His Son. But ultimately, I got to make that choice. And here's the promise that God makes. He says, if you make the right choice, if you decide that holiness is something that's important to you, He says, I'll transform you. God pictures us somewhat as a lump of clay that He's going to take and He's going to mold into a vessel fit for His house. And so the promise is, I'm going to make you holy if that's your desire. Now, that may be in a lot of different ways. We read in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that a lot of that came through testing, didn't it? Where people had to go through some pretty painful times, but yet at the end of them, they were better off than they were before. It may be putting us in associations with others who can help us. It may be lessons that we hear taught. Lots of different ways that may happen. But what God has said is, if you really want to be holy, I'll make you holy. As I. And if we allow God to make that transformation in us, God then says, I promise you there is work for you to do. This work of creating the plan in its fulfillment that God has always desired. And so it's a life that will not be a life of ease, but it is a life that will be a good life. Because in making this commitment, what we're saying is we're going to be holy like the one who saved us. I'm looking forward to these studies if the Lord gives us the next year. That hopefully by next December, we're going to be a people who understand much better than we do right now on this first Sunday in January what God has promised for those who will take this on and will allow Him to work through us. It's my hope this morning that if there's any of us who are assembled who have not been washed and sanctified and justified, you'll do that this morning. That in the waters of baptism, you'll allow God to wash away your sins. And you'll be raised up with Him in newness of life, ready to start this life of being a sanctified saint for Him. Sometimes life can get awfully difficult. And it may be that's happened for you, and it's on this first Sunday of the year that you've decided this is a pretty good place to get things turned around. We can pray with you about that. We'll be glad to this morning. If it's something you need to deal privately with the Lord about, then do that. But I hope that all of us are committed this morning that we are going to take this challenge that the Lord has given us, and we are going to be holy as He is holy, so that one day we can bask in that holiness eternally. You need to respond to His invitation. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.